In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And you know the passage, they give the reply. John the Baptist, maybe Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. "But who do you say that I am?" That's what Jesus wanted to know. And Simon Peter makes this beautiful reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know who You are, Lord. You're the Messiah. You are the Anointed One." And you know who they would anoint in the old law? You'd have kings that were anointed. Prophets that were anointed. Priests. Jesus was the King. He was the Prophet. He was all of these things. He was the priest. And it's a beautiful passage, and it's one that encourages us, especially now having the full revelation being made known to us. And we're proud of Peter. As if I was sitting next to Peter, I wish I could have I wish I could have thanked Peter for his confession and supported my brother for his confession. Eddie's been going through these names of God. They go by quickly, believe it or not. He had an introduction, and now he's gone over 10 names of God. I'll give you just a quick snapshot. This is who God is. The whole point of Him going through these lessons is to remind you of who God is. And so that way it guides your feet and gives you encouragement and direction. And so that way it energizes you and puts you back on the path in case you've forgotten. Reminds you that you're not alone. And what I've done on the side here, I've got some of the names, and I wanted to just remind you of something very simple. That sometimes God gave a name like Jehovah. And this is what He wanted you to know who I am. But some of these other names, like Hagar, for example, were names given to God. And let me tell you why that's so significant. Let me tell you, like, for example, I hope that one of these names, and I think Eddie has more that he's going to go through. He's probably has several more that he's going to go through. The reason why these are so important, the reason why I love Hagar is because it's what Hagar believed was true about God. And so she gave Him the name. She called on Him in that way. And for example, for her, whenever life just seemed like it had truly come to an end and there was no hope and there was no direction, and God sends the angel to comfort her, and she realizes that God was going to take care of her and bless her, she says, "This is the God that sees me. Ah, I'm not alone." And so she calls on Him and she gives God that name. What name do you attribute to God? I think Eddie, my brother, would agree that if you go through this whole series and you can't think of what you would call have called God, you'd miss the whole point. My fear is that He's unknown to us. You know, you look at Acts chapter 17, and I'll begin reading in verse 16. "Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, 'What does this babbler wish to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities.' because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, I proclaim to you." I wish I was there with Paul. Very brilliant. I see you're very religious. And they needed to know the name of these gods, by the way. It was very important that they knew their names and they would call on them. And they would hear if you knew their name, but they've covered their bases too. Even they've got an altar to an unknown God. You're very religious people, but you got an altar to the unknown God. The one that you're missing is the only one you need to know about. Let me tell you about him. Brethren, if you don't have a name for God, is it because you're religious and you got all these altars around Him? But you don't really know Him? And so He remains unnamed? How do I know? How do I know if I'm serving the unknown God? Well, look around and name what you serve. Look around now as Paul, when he walked through Athens and he observed, look at your life and see what's important to me. What do I give time to? What do I worship? What do I talk about? What defines me? And if you cannot find God in that picture, I would say like Paul did, "You're very religious, I give you that. But let me talk about the unknown God to you." Because brother, my hope and prayer for you this morning is that you can name Him. And also, do not be surprised if you do not feel close and connected to your God if you can't name Him. But I do want to remind you of this one thing. Brethren, Peter could name who Jesus Christ was. And it doesn't mean that he was perfect. And it doesn't mean that he perfectly named Him every day. But he knew, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen? Brethren, I really hope you can name your God. Who is He to you? I love Hagar, the God who sees me. You know, sometimes it's wonderful to know that He's all-powerful and wise and all of these things. But if He doesn't see me, what does it matter? But He sees you and He knows you. But you know, there's a new name that has been given. And now let me go back to Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus answered him. He makes this great confession. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and upon..." Stop right there. Stop. Just for this morning, stop right there. "And I tell you, you are Peter." Did you know that that was a name given to Peter by Jesus? See, whenever Jesus said this to Peter, it was significant to Peter. It meant more to Peter even than it means to you now. I promise you that. I promise you that. We appreciate it, no doubt about it. But that meant something to Peter. See, do you back up in John chapter 1? The reality is, Andrew was the first one to meet Christ. And Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. Jesus comes walking by. John the Baptist proclaims the excellencies of Christ. They begin to follow Him. They spend the day with Jesus. After hearing that, Andrew goes and he gets his brother and it says, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And Simon comes to Jesus for the first time. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas." That's so cool. That is so cool. "You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. He gave him a name. Let me tell you why that's significant. Because something was changing in Peter's life. And that's what I want you to pick up on. These names mean something. Whenever God would give names, many times it meant something. A name was tied to something that was surrounding, or a covenant, or a change in status. "You shall be called Cephas." So, remember that whenever Andrew went and got him and said, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ," the Christ said, "You shall be called Cephas Peter." And that Peter would turn around and say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter. Christ has names too. God has names for you. Like Abram, he fell on his face and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you." See, there's something now significant going on. "My covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." And I'll say this quickly and then I'll move on. It's more than getting a cool new name. It's more than just saying, "Hey, God called me Abraham now." No, God made a covenant with me. And He blessed me. But brethren, He also had a responsibility, did He not? As Paul, if Paul could sit down with Abraham at that time, or vice versa, of course, they got plenty of time together now. But as they could enjoy the significance of that, and what Paul would write about him, calling him, if you will, the father of faith, walk in his footsteps, he would tell the saints in Rome. Or what about his beautiful wife? And God said to Abraham, same chapter, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." And that's right, kings of peoples shall come from her. And it's fitting, Sarah, the princess, is the idea behind that name. The princess. And what a beautiful name. But she would bear Isaac. And she had a responsibility to him. This is a change in status. Something significant going on. You see it with Jacob. This is actually not the first time. Remember that really weird account where he wrestles with this angel? There's all sorts of fun conversation. We can get into that one. But let's just put that to the side for a moment. That's actually the first time he's told that his name's going to be Israel. But now we find out God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is called Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body." He has no idea how important the name Israel would be for hundreds and hundreds, literally thousands of years. He had not a clue that today we would be sitting around singing songs like Hear, O Israel, the spiritual Israel. But he had a responsibility, and these sons that he has and these tribes that would come from him would represent God's people. You hear Israel, you think Jehovah. Wow. There was a change in status, brethren. And there's a change for you. Look at this, 1 Peter chapter 2. When I read this passage, I'm going to read the term race, nation, priesthood. But I want you to hear what kind of race, priesthood, and nation it is. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. A people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Do you see who you are? And this is what the status that God has given to you. And do you see the responsibility that comes with that? Could you imagine Jesus again saying, "You are Peter"? I've not experienced anything close to that. As far as my name, obviously, I had no say-so in that. Even if I did have a say-so, I'd have been so young, I wouldn't have understood the significance. Which is actually kind of funny, because my mom wanted to name me John Paul, but at the time that was the name of the Pope, and Dad wasn't crazy about that. So it was Sean Paul. Sean Paul is the name. But I never had anything cool like being called out. The closest thing that ever came to it in my little insignificant life was around the time I was about 11 or 12 years old, and we went to Brownwood Lake every year, and it was really super cool, and we got to fish, and we got to kneeboard and tube and all these things. And if we were gone for a week, I wanted it to be a full week. But that summer, this one particular summer, baseball had ended, and it was time for ceremonies, and Mom said we had to cut the vacation short to go back and get a trophy. And I was not happy about this. And we go back, and all the teams that were successful and victorious got their trophies. But the one thing that I was a little curious about is that every season at this time, they would announce the kids that were picked for Selector All-Star Baseball. And that year, they called my name. And unfortunately, just as life went in my little neck of the woods, that was the last year I think I would be able to play baseball, unfortunately. But I had the honor that one year. I went from the regular team to representing the district of Lubbock, Texas. And even as a kid, I felt proud. And it's so insignificant. How should I feel that God has put me in His royal priesthood? A holy nation. Wow. So yeah, it means something to me. But let's not forget what this is all about. Let me go back to Revelation chapter 2. Just a couple more points. And then the lesson is yours. Just a couple more points. Jesus, again, this instruction was for those in Pergamum. But right at the end, He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna." Now, our lives are hidden with Christ. All these phrases are really interesting, but listen, I can go to chapter 6 and I know who the manna is. My manna is Jesus Christ. I am the bread come down. "And I will give him a white stone." I believe Eddie talked about this already in y'all's Sunday morning class. One of the cool ideas, the concepts of the white stone would be used in court, correct? You could be given a black stone if not so lucky that day, a white stone for acquittal. I learned also there were some other usage of the stone, just one that would show victory or joy, even friendships between people, letting them know that at any time or place, there's a welcoming between the two of us. Maybe the idea is it has all of that encompassing that the people would recognize. I don't know. It's got a really beautiful, rich history behind it. But it says, "I will give them a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." And this just, by nature, gets us all excited. Anything like this, we just like as a people. We like to talk about it, think about it. What does that mean? What does that look like? Like in John, we're about to get to the account where Jesus writes on the sand. What was He writing? I don't know. What is this new name? I don't know. But then there's this interesting passage in Revelation chapter 19. It says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it, called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows himself. But here's what's interesting about this passage, and this is just my thought, and I'll share it with you, and perhaps maybe this can help us appreciate what's going on. But in verse 13, it tells us his name. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. If my understanding of this is true, and I've been wrong on more than one thing, but if my understanding is true, if in reality it has just given his name, the Word of God, well, how can you reconcile the fact that you don't know his name and then it just gives it? Because perhaps, if I'm correct, the idea there is that you don't understand or appreciate it like Jesus does. You can hear the Word of God, but you don't know it like he knows it. There's a gospel song that says, I really love the Lord. I really love the Lord. You don't know what he's done for me. Gives me the victory. I love him. I love him. I really love the Lord. And on one hand, you can hear lyrics like that and you go, well, how could you say that? Salvation is universal to everyone. I know exactly. No, you don't. Yes, you do, but you don't. Because you don't know me. And you don't know the depth of my sin, or maybe what I personally was guilty of. And so whenever he cleanses me and gives me a new name, that's something you don't understand. Oh, you may know my name, but you don't know my name. Now, listen, maybe I'm just totally missing the mark on that. Maybe there's a real name that I don't know. Totally fine with that. But I'll tell you this. What I take home from this is that when he gives me a new name, I've got a new status with him that's finally being realized. Amen? Can we at least agree on that? Brethren, what am I saying? He saved me. He's going to save me. And that means something to me. And it came at a great cost. And you know it. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Actually, we find out from one of the gospel accounts of murderer, just in case you forgot that. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Verse 20. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? They shouted all the more, let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See it to yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. What an awesome promise to the church of Pergamum. I'll give you the hidden manna. I'll give you the white stone with a new name written on it that no one knows except for you. No one knows except for you. But brethren, let me remind you something. That for you to get that white stone, Jesus got the black one. Let me remind you that finally people had come together united to confess a name, but united against Jesus to only confess Barabbas. Let him go. He allowed Barabbas' name to be called so that he could call you by a new name. Jesus Christ went to the cross and was afflicted so that you may be healed. And he has name above all names. And he was glorified, resurrected at the right hand of the Father. That every knee will bow before him. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. My problem is not, does Jesus know who I am? My question is simply, do I know who He is? Brother and sister, can you name God? I hope you can this morning. I hope this has been an encouragement to you. I hope this drives you for the rest of this week. God bless you as you do. And as always, if we can be an encouragement to you, we're here for you to do whatever we can by our power. But ultimately, we don't have the power. It's in Christ. And all things that we do are through His strength. And the greatest invitation you ever have is that He will cleanse you of your sins. And that is your invitation from Him. And you can answer that right now. Come to the front, be baptized, have your sins washed away, put on a new name, and walk with Him for all eternity. Won't you come right now as together we stand and we sing.